Let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Tonight, as we finish up Ephesians chapter 1, we thank you so much for revealing your purpose hid from ages, but now known to us and is possibly known by all. I pray that we would grow to a greater appreciation as we study the verses tonight of your mystery, the body of Christ, who we are, who you made us, and your grace given to us freely. Amen. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I told you we would try to get to Ephesians 2 tonight, and I changed my mind about that. I just like Ephesians 1 so much. I just can't leave. It took us 12 weeks to go through, or 12 or 13 weeks to go through Ecclesiastes. This is now the 8th week in Ephesians chapter 1. So I hope it's not been boring for you. It's so rich with material here. And we got to the end of chapter 1 last week and just really quickly went through verses 22 and 23. And I don't think we really did it service. And so I want to make sure we pay enough attention to these verses dealing with the body of Christ. The first time in this epistle the word church is mentioned and where the body of Christ is revealed as far as a piece of information. And I want to make sure we get the importance of this. Okay, so we're going to cover these last two verses tonight and we'll pick up chapter 2 next week. Okay, turn to 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. We've said before, the book of Ephesians is crucial for our understanding in this dispensation of grace, not only about the dispensation of grace, but to understand who we are in Christ, what our mission is, what the nature of the church is. And so, apart from Romans, which is the establishment book for salvation, Ephesians is probably one of the most important doctrinal books that you can read and understand in the Scripture. Romans being the thing you need to be established by, Ephesians being the thing that establishes the church in its mission and purpose. Okay, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul gives a synopsis here of the apostleship that he's been given to preach this information that's been revealed to him. In verse 9, he says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And just as a bit of a summary, in comparison to what Ephesians contains, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 has kind of an outline here of what Paul's been talking about. When he says, God hath saved us. Remember in the first 14 verses we covered how we were chosen in Christ and how he, in Christ, we were redeemed through his blood and how we heard the gospel of our salvation, verse 13, we trusted it and we're still with the Spirit. So the first 14 verses explain then how we got to be in Christ, the salvation of us. And then in 2 Timothy 1, 9, the second thing he says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. And that phrase, holy calling, is the same phrase he uses in Ephesians 1. The second half of the chapter, which we dealt with the last 2 or 3 weeks, is Paul praying. Remember, he's praying for the Ephesians that they might see and might know Christ, and they might see those three things that we covered. And the first one was the hope of his calling. The second one was the riches of the glory of this inheritance. And the third one was the exceeding greatness of his power. And so we see in 2 Timothy 1 that God has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling. And then after that, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That is chapter 2. Chapter 2 begins with how you didn't deserve it, and that's where you find the famous verses, how you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And the whole chapter 2 is about how you received this by grace. And so I thought that was interesting to see how he's writing to Timothy here, similar information that he's writing in the whole epistle of Ephesians, only Ephesians, he's expanding it. And so in this one verse, you see those three things, the salvation, the holy calling, and it's not according to our own purpose, but his purpose and grace. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians. Okay, and so as we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to, the first point tonight's outline, I want to remind us that what Paul is discussing in this chapter, and specifically this latter prayer, this latter half of the chapter, this prayer that he says, the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, Paul is here describing the mystery of Christ. Okay, he's already used the word once in verse 10. Or verse 9, rather, where he says, God hath made known unto us the mystery of his will. And he goes on to describe the future dispensation of the fullness of times. But this whole entire first chapter is him describing this information he's been revealed specifically about and for and to the church. Okay, he's talking about the mystery. In Ephesians 3, verse 4, let me show it to you. In Ephesians 3, this is typically in chapter 3 where people want to go to talk about the mystery of Christ, and we'll get there eventually. But Ephesians 3, 4, he says, or verse 3, that by revelation he, God, made known unto me the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words. And see that parenthesis, as I wrote afore? Well, what did he write before chapter 3? Chapter 1, chapter 2. And so even though he mentions the mystery and the dispensation of grace in chapter 3 specifically, and so often when you're talking to people and they say, what are you talking about, this mumbo jumbo about mystery and dispensation? Well, it's in chapter 3 of Ephesians. The words are there. But what he says here is that I'm telling you about this mystery given to me, but he's really talking about his apostleship in chapter 3. He's already explained the mystery information in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Okay, and that's going to be crucial for understanding, because as we who rightly divide in our Pauline, we talk about the mystery of Christ being revealed, and a lot of people who have their Bible confusions cleared up by right division are so happy to have the confusions cleared up that they sometimes fail to stop and ask themselves, what is the mystery that we keep talking about? There's prophecy and mystery, and they didn't know the mystery. Okay, we get that, prophecy and mystery. We can rightly divide. They didn't know it. Paul knows it, and that's the church. And this. What is the mystery of Christ? What's the content of this mystery? Okay, this is what Ephesians 1 is talking about, the content. If you want to know what it is, go back to Ephesians 1, chapter 2, and study that out. That's what the mystery is. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 6, Paul says that, by the way, look at verse 4, after Ephesians 3, 3. It says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, with the words I wrote before to you. Remember what he prayed? He prayed that they might know the knowledge of Christ. Remember Ephesians 1? Well, what's the knowledge of Christ? It's the mystery of Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Because they could read the Old Testament and the prophets and the law and learn about Jesus Christ. But Paul's saying, you might understand my knowledge of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Okay? So when Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17, that he prays that God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. He's praying that they might understand the revelation of the mystery. He just doesn't use that phrase. Ephesians 3, verse 6 says, the mystery here, after he gets done with these five verses of introduction, he says that the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, what do you mean fellow heirs? Isn't that what he prayed for in chapter 1? The inheritance, right? And how you're in Christ, and you have the same body. This is what we're going to cover tonight in Ephesians 1, the body of Christ that he mentions in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. You're the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's this promise, and what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, Ephesians 1 has been detailing this. So we often just say, well, Ephesians 3, 6 is the mystery, but forget that the first entire two chapters of this book is describing the mystery of Christ. He's just summing it up in Ephesians 3, verse 6, right, about these Gentiles. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, of course, he says that unto him is given the task to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Okay. And we use that as our commission verse, as one of them, and that's rightly so, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. But what does that mean? It doesn't just mean, so we draw a chart so you know how to divide, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John from Peter or Peter from Paul. That's the beginning, but what is the mystery? Well, that's chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's the glory of the riches that we have in Christ. It's the hope that we have in Christ and the power that we have through Christ. That's what this entails. Okay? And we'll see this played out. And so the knowledge of Christ, the mystery back there, we've been studying the last couple of weeks, and maybe hopefully it's beneficial to you. It's been a pleasure for me to study through these riches and the calling and the power. Last week's lesson was titled the same thing as tonight, but I think we're going to change that. We talked so much last week about the power that we have in Jesus Christ. We kind of, just the last 2 minutes of the lesson, dealt with the body of Christ. But all of that is included in the mystery. Okay? So look at Ephesians 1, 22. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 are the verses we're going to cover tonight specifically. Where it says, after God set Christ, or raised Christ from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The first time that word church shows up in the book of Ephesians. And then the sentence continues, because it's just a comma there in verse 22. So he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And thus we get the idea of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But notice Ephesians 1:22, the first thing here is that what has been given? What has been given in verse 22? Because people confuse this. I think they get it wrong. But what's the grammar say? What's the word say? It's not that the church is given to Christ. It's that Christ has been given to the church. Him as the head has been given to the church. And we'll see this play out here in a moment. But Christ is the head of his body. This new idea, this new principle, this new organization, that Christ is a head and the body together make this church. Right? This is what he's given. So Christ being given to the church is the same as we see in Colossians 2 verse 10 where it says we're complete in him. Right? This idea of a body relationship. Your head can't exist without your body. Your body can't exist without its head. This is how it's been in your life. You know this experientially. And this is the language that Paul uses according to the mystery to describe our relationship to the Lord, to God, that you're complete in him. Okay. The head, of course, I think we covered this last week. The head, Jesus Christ, has resurrected from the dead and is not presently here on the earth. He's ascended to heaven. So our head is in glory and the body of Christ is on earth. So while he's up there, we're down here. He's in glory. We're waiting for glory. He's in heaven. We're waiting to go to heaven. He's sitting in the position that we also have been given because we're part of his body, but we're waiting to go there. You see the idea, the relationship? Everything that he has is also yours. Only he's there and you're waiting to go there. But you have a claim on it all because you're his body. This is the mystery truth of Christ. Okay? So we are joined to him. Just like your body's joined to your head, we are joined with Christ in this body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:23, it says, we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay? So like I said, I want to spend some time dealing with this. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. This idea of the body of Christ versus an opposition to the idea that Christ is the king of a nation and a kingdom. Okay? It's no less true that Christ is the king. He is the king. He is the king of a kingdom. He has promised to be that. There's prophecies about that. But he is taught to us as our head, which is a different relationship. In Acts 3:21, I've said before, and I hope some of you have heard me about this, when talking about the so-called rapture, the catching away of the church to meet the Lord in the air. You've heard this, right? This teaching, this doctrine. And it's one of the most viewed videos on our channel, which is just a sad state on Christianity, because everyone wants to talk about the end times and never want to deal with the more glorious riches that we have in Christ now. But I've said many times before that the best proof, the greatest evidence of our catching, our being caught away in the air to meet the Lord in the air, is the mystery of Christ's doctrine. Okay? There's not going to be some verse that details all the implications of what it means to be in Christ. But if you read Ephesians, for example, you read Romans, you read Paul's epistles, and in it is the mystery of Christ, you learn that, you'll see that there's a necessary separation and division from the church and Israel. Okay? Heavenly, earthly. And so when God is done with the church's mission here, he takes us back home, which is in heaven. You see, this is the best proof of it. But the fact that we are his body and he is the head relates to this idea in Acts 3:21. We have to start thinking of ourselves as the members of the body of Christ. Peter hears at Pentecost, of course. This is before the revelation of the mystery was given to Paul. This was before Ephesians was written, before Paul was even saved. Peter is preaching here, not at Pentecost specifically, but shortly after. And at the end of his sermon, he says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter is waiting for refreshing times. In verse 20, it says, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. So Peter also acknowledges that Christ is in heaven. But heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So Peter says, Christ is in heaven, but things aren't restored, right? It won't be restored until when? Until he returns. When Christ comes back, that's when Israel will say, we have our king. That's when Israel can say to the world, we can establish the kingdom when Christ returns. In verse 21, the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. We've studied before how this is what the prophets spoke since the world, not what was kept secret since the world began. Different, right? But I'm trying to point out here something different relating to the body of Christ, in that here Peter's seeing Christ as a king, as a savior of a nation. And when he's gone, Peter's waiting for him to return. The idea of the second coming, right, in prophecy, which wasn't really the second chronologically, because he returned and saved Paul and this sort of business, but They're waiting for his return according to prophecy in order to establish that kingdom. While he's away then, that kingdom can't happen. And it's not only that the kingdom can't happen, but their promises cannot be fulfilled. Right? So the longer he's away, the longer it is for their promise to be fulfilled. It's the opposite with the body of Christ. Okay? When we think of Christ as our head and not as a king who's gone away to a far land, suddenly things change. Because our head is now above the clouds in glory. And we're his body. And so every time, every day, every moment, every month, every year, that the body, his body, Christ's body, which is you and I, is here, his kingdom is delayed. Let me say it a different way. If the body of Christ, Christ's body, hasn't yet gone to heaven, how can Christ return to earth? He can't. He can't return to earth to fulfill prophecy if his body parts are still standing on the planet. Do you see the mystery truth? So why does the rapture have to happen? It has to happen so that his body can go up to heaven so that he can return to the earth and establish his kingdom. Right now, his body is here and the head is up there and we look to our head. Right? And that's where we get the glory. When we go to heaven and our head comes back down here as the king, then we from heaven praise the glory of God towards the earth. That's going to be our mission when we get up there. As we're to God's glory in heavenly places. As he comes back and conquers the earth. Right? But he can't come back and conquer the earth while his body is still here. In one sense, in fact, a lot of people really spiritualize this idea and get the Bible wrong. But in one sense, Christ is here now. How? In you. You are a member of the body of Christ. That's the mystery. Christ is in you. Right? But in no way in Israel's program, in no way in Peter's mind here, was Christ with him in him. Christ had left. In fact, Christ told him that in John chapter 15 through 20. I'm going to leave. And you have to wait. I'll send the comforter, but I'm going to leave. But the mystery is that Christ is in you. That's a different thing. Do you see then just how this body of Christ idea relates to the Israel's kingdom and how they're distinct? The way you view Christ is different in one than the other. Look at 2 Peter 3:15. And you'll see Peter here think the same thought about his kingdom. And Peter longs for the kingdom on earth. He's been taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's what he's been taught to pray. And after many years of praying this prayer, no doubt, Peter realizes that the kingdom isn't coming. He learns from Paul that Christ has actually revealed to him something else. Something Peter didn't know about. Something the prophecies didn't speak about. This mystery information. Peter and Paul have already at this point shaked hands. They shook hands, giving each other the right hands of fellowship. And Peter confined his ministry only to those people he's writing to here. And said, "Paul, since Christ has given you this commission, and it's given you this commission that, in like power to me, but after me, then you got to go do what he said to do. Because Christ is his king." Right? But 2 Peter 3:15, look what Peter's doing here. All through 2 Peter, the epistle, Peter is reminding his audience that he was not wrong to preach the kingdom come. And God is not wrong in that the kingdom will not come. It's going to come. In fact, in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And he goes on to describe how even though the world is wicked, God's kingdom is going to come, and his judgment's going to return and destroy all the wickedness and set up the new heaven and new earth. You've all heard about the fire and this sort of thing. It's like Peter 3. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," in verse 10, "in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in shall be burnt up." Down in verse 13 then, he says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." Where is Peter looking for righteousness? On the earth. When Christ returns, he will bring righteousness with him and will destroy all the wickedness on this planet. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Where are they looking, by the way? Looking on the earth. They're looking for a kingdom come to the earth. And in verse 15, it says, "Account that the long suffering of the Lord, the delay, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter acknowledges that this delay in his preaching, which he taught in Acts 3, the delay is because of what Paul's been teaching about salvation. What Paul's been teaching about salvation is according to the mystery, the holy calling, that God is now saving people to be a part of this new creature called the body of Christ, where they're no longer looking for something to come down to earth, but have a present possession of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Peter's going, that's tough, man. Maybe some of you are going, that's kind of tough. But he's looking for an earthly kingdom. Hebrews 9:28 recognizes the same thing. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9:28 says Christ came the first time to offer for sin, but he'll come again for salvation. Hebrews 9:28 says they're looking for him to come again to bring salvation. You don't have to wait for Christ to return to the earth to be saved. How do you know that? According to the mystery of Christ. Because from heaven, Christ, risen to sit in a seat in heavenly places, Ephesians 1 says, you have access to him because you are his body. And if Christ is there, you're there. You're positionally there. Right? And so the body of Christ teaching the mystery of Christ is this idea that you're not looking for salvation and righteousness on the earth when Christ returns. You have it now from Christ in heaven because he's your head. If he were seen as your king, how could you have the blessings of your king when your king isn't even ruling over your country? Right? He's away. But if he's your body, I mean, yeah, it's a far distance, but no matter how tall your body is, this from your head to your toe, it's still the same body. Right? So you see, the perspective is different. And that's the analogy that God uses to explain this mystery to us. Look back at Ephesians 1:22. What I'm trying to say here is that the mystery is the body of Christ. And there's one thing I want you to remember from tonight's lesson, which is why I want to spend some time on it, is just that. So we don't run right through this not knowing what the mystery was, get confused in all the details. But simply, if the mystery of Christ that we talk about and try to make men see is this doctrine, this teaching of the body of Christ. Okay, that's what it is. Someone asks you, what is the mystery? Well, it's the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, I've heard of that. But do you realize what that means? If you're a member of his body, you know what that means in consequence. That you're not joined to him by a covenant contract. You don't have a contract out with your feet, right? Or your hands. Right? I'll eat food as long as you pick up things. You don't do that. You work together and it happens. This is the analogy again, once again. We're not part of a covenant kingdom. We're part of a body of Christ. Your identity, your holy calling as the body of Christ, which is mentioned in Ephesians 1:22, is a theme throughout the entire book of Ephesians. In every chapter, you're going to see the body of Christ spoken about. We've seen it already in chapter 1, talking about our calling and our position. We'll see in chapter 2 how we get into this body by grace, and it's not made of a certain race of flesh people like Jew or Gentile. There's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. Chapter 2 deals with that. Chapter 3 deals with this apostleship of Paul and how he was given the message to preach this body of Christ. Chapter 4 deals with how you ought to walk as members of the body of Christ, having this vocation, this calling in the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 continues that, but then also talks about how we interact with each other as members of the body of Christ, still yet being in our flesh. And in chapter 6, it talks about the armor we put on as the body of Christ and how we do that service to the Lord. So every chapter in Ephesians, the theme throughout, is this mystery, which is the body of Christ. Okay? So I want to hit that nail firmly on the head tonight. We talk about the church, the body of Christ, in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Again, the reason why this is hard for some people to get is because you see how it crosses over two verses there? It says in verse 22, the church, comma, verse 23, which is his body. When you memorize verses, you normally memorize like one verse at a time. Memorizing two together is kind of difficult. This is a place where the verse number sometimes is a hindrance. That number 23 in your Bible is right in the middle of the description of what that church is. Which is the church, comma, which is the body of Christ. It's the church, the body of Christ. Okay? That's who God gave Christ to be the head over. That is who the fullness of him that filleth all in all is. That is who you are. Okay? And it's interesting. We'll see a transition next week, as in chapter 1, we've been talking about in Christ, how you get this in Christ, and God's done this for you in Christ, and Spirit's done this for you in Christ. And then at the end of chapter 1, it talks about all these things that God did with Christ when he rose him from the dead and set him up above and this sort of thing. Well, in chapter 2, the theme, it seems like a popular word in the first at least 8 or 9 or 10 verses, is us, you, us. So in chapter 1, he says, look at these things that Christ did. In chapter 2, it says, and you're in Christ, you and us, and we get the riches that he does, and you have them. And you see, this is a connection that first you talk about all the gloriousness that the head did, all the works that he did. And in chapter 2, you say, and you are in him. You get all of it by grace. That's what chapter 2 is going to talk about. People get stuck on names. And I'm trying to guard you against this. There are folks who maybe are novices or are first starting out or maybe trip over themselves when they're first starting to learn the mystery. And because they see that the Bible means what it says and that the Bible words can be taken literally, and they can, and maybe they even learn, rightly so, that they shouldn't change the words of their Bible and leave them as they are, they start to get stuck on certain nomenclature, like we call it the body of Christ, for example, which is a phrase not even in that verse. It says the church, which is his body. Right? But when I say the body of Christ, doesn't that make sense from the context? I mean, this is pretty elementary grammar, right? If it's his body, whose body is it? Christ's body. So when I say the church, the body of Christ, that makes sense. We'll see in a moment here how there's that phrase, body of Christ, is up elsewhere, but the word church there is something I need to point out, because people will come and say, well, the church existed before Paul. Heard this, right? Church existed before Paul. And yes, that is correct. The church did exist before Paul. A church, thank you. More specifically, a church, right? Church is a very generic word. It's like saying children, right? In fact, people will say the church entails the children of God, the people of God. Right, that's very generic. Doesn't tell you which child. Doesn't tell you whether the child is a boy or a girl. Doesn't tell you whether the child is old or young. Doesn't tell you the child whether he has the responsibilities of a grown up or whether or not he's a young child. It doesn't tell you anything about that, right? Just say they have children. In fact, if a parent, a family has many children, you could say, you know, my niece was born just a few weeks ago, right? But my brother had children before she was born. She's a new child, right? With a new name. And she's going to have her own choices and responsibilities. But he already had children before. So this is like the word church. Was there a church before? Yeah, you can find, look at Acts 7:38. You can find, we'll see that in a moment, you can find a church in the wilderness with Moses. You can find a church in Matthew 16. You can find a church in Acts chapter 2. The question is not, was there a congregation, an assembly of God, a called out people, as we said last week. There's always been a called out people from God. Right. The question is, who are they? And what is the purpose God has revealed to them? What is the mission they had to perform? What's the nature of this people? Right. Those are the questions we've got to be asking. Because if you are God's people, which is very generic, wouldn't you want to know who you are, what you're supposed to do? Yes. We should want to know what God's will is, what we should do, what he wants, who he calls us, you know. And when you start digging into those specifics, you see that the name he gives to his church in the wilderness was Israel. And the name he gives to the church today is the body of Christ. The purpose he gives to his church in the wilderness was to follow his law. The purpose he gives to the church today is not. You see, so he gives instructions to his people at different times. This is very basic, I understand, very elementary, but it's so crucial to getting Ephesians and understanding who you are in Christ. So like I said, people get stuck on this word church because we talk about the church, the body of Christ. And we'll even say casually, the Israel and the church are different, right? And not really explain ourselves. What we mean is the church, the body of Christ, because that word church is found in other places. You know, so sometimes we create our own problems, our own potholes. So be careful with that when you're talking to people to acknowledge that it's not just church, which is very generic. It's like saying Israel and God's children are different. Israel are God's children. So you say Israel and this new creature, Israel and this mystery. The mystery and prophecy is how I like to explain it most often. It's not just Israel and the church. It's God's prophetic prophecy promise that he made to Israel and the mystery he's revealed about this new creature, the body of Christ. And that's what is distinct. And we'll cover some of that as the lesson goes on here. I put on your outline there, Shakespeare said a rose is a rose. Right. You can call something whatever you want. We'll see here in a moment. What you are in Christ has specific names that the Bible talks about, describes. But there's different names, and we'll see why that is. But what is a rose is the point. I made the joke, I think, at the seminar last year that You know, you can't call anything you want a rose. You can't give a bouquet of pumpkins to your wife. She's not going to like it. I mean, a pumpkin, right? So a rose is still a rose. The church, the body of Christ, is still the church, the body of Christ. You have to dig deeper than just the name is what I'm saying. What is it you're talking about? It's not just what God calls you, okay? It's substantive. You are someone with certain privileges and certain rights and certain positions and certain vocation by the Lord, a calling. That's what you have to understand before you understand what is the body of Christ. It's not just the name. Okay, it's not just a badge where I'm a member of the body of Christ. What does that mean? You know, what makes you different from anything else that God's been doing? Okay, so that's what we're going to flesh out a little bit. But first, let's see where in Paul's epistles this name is given. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 16 and 17. There's three or four places where the phrase body of Christ shows up. So I want to hit these first so that you know that it is biblical language that we're using here. We're trying to understand the scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 16 is dealing with a problem in the Corinthian church where they were failing to practice what they claimed to believe as members of the body of Christ. The Corinthians gladly received salvation by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, right? Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. And yeah, we got liberty in the Lord, and yet they failed to understand what that meant. What that means is if you are one with Christ the head, and you are one with one another as members of the body, that means you have a communion. You have a common union with each other in the Lord, right? And they were having divisions amongst themselves in the congregation, right? And these divisions were not good, which is what he's dealing with. And so he deals with it specifically in chapter 10 and 11, and says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We have a common union by the blood of Christ. Now, Ephesians 1:7 talks about that. In Ephesians 1:7, we're redeemed through his blood. And everyone who believes the gospel is redeemed through his blood. No one else is redeemed a different way in the body of Christ. So all of us have that in common, that it's through his blood that we've been redeemed. And Paul says this, isn't it not through his blood that we have communion with of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So again, through his blood, you've been given a position, a holy calling as the body of Christ. Now we're going to see here that hopefully by understanding this mystery, you'll see why Paul's teaching of the communion is different. And by the way, Paul's the only one in the Bible that uses the word communion. But what he says here is different than what Jesus was doing in Matthew 26 with his 12 disciples. 11. One guy left halfway through, right? At that so-called Last Supper, right? What was he doing there? Well, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, right? Well, and people understand this. Okay, the bread was symbolizing his body broken. In fact, he said, this is my body broken for you. And that was literally his flesh, is what he was saying. This is my body, boom, just like on the cross, my body's going to be broken, I'm going to bleed for you, right? And that's what he did. Paul is not talking here about communion, referring to the body of Christ being broken. What is he saying here about the body of Christ? We're together. He says, is not the bread that we break, it is not communion of the body of Christ. He emphasizes not the breakingness of the bread, the brokenness, the division. He emphasizes how it's one bread. You see? When Jesus mentioned it, he was trying to explain, I'm going to die, and I'm going to break my flesh for you. When Paul talks about it, he says, you're all eating the same bread, aren't you? Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread. Well, if you break a piece of bread, how many breads have you got? Fair question, right? You got two pieces. It's broken. But Paul doesn't say you got two pieces. He says we're many members of one bread. It's one bread, just many pieces. It's talking here about eating specifically. You're eating different plates of food, but in the practice of eating, you're eating together, which is what they were not doing, right? Some were eating over there, some were not eating at all. And he says, why aren't you guys eating together? You know, we practiced that a little bit tonight. Thank you for waiting for me with the food tonight. Y'all waited, and we're all members one of another in the body of Christ, and we just exemplified this by eating together, you know. And so if I would have stayed home and said, well, forget those guys, I'll just eat my pizza at home, we would not have been practicing, and I wouldn't have, any doctrine of the unity of the body of Christ. And that's only one way we can exercise that. It's in many other ways as well. The gathering together, the working together, the singing together, the things we do together, the unity, is this one body, this one bread. In verse 17, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So you see here the body of Christ being one body, which, by the way, is another name that Paul gives to this mystery. One body. Right. It's not different bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul talks about this throughout every epistle he writes, because this is what Christ told him to establish, this mystery of Christ, which is the body of Christ, the church, this new creature. 1 Corinthians 12, people in Paul's ministry were fighting and dividing over the different spiritual gifts they had. Okay? How carnal were these people, right? He deals with their carnality in the first so many chapters, but in chapter 12, he deals specifically with spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 12, as the body is one, talking here about a physical body, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the mystery part. The first part is just him giving you an anatomy lesson. The second part is him saying that's how Christ is. Okay? Now, there's two ways to take this. Either you think, well, he's talking about the physical body that Christ had while he was on the earth and that he has even today, but then that would be meaningless to you. Or, as is rightly interpreted, he's talking not only about the physical human body that Christ has today, but this body of Christ called the church, of which you are a member of. Him being the head, you being a member. As the body is one and has many members, so also is Christ. What's that mean? There is one body of Christ, and you're all members of the same one. The body is not one member, but many. And the foot, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. I skipped a verse. Most important one, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's going to be crucial later. How do you get into this one body thing? Right? And we'll see later, you're not born into it. This is the problem with the born-again language. One of the problems, not the only one, but we want to talk about Chuck Colson and everybody wants to talk about being born again, right? Well, we can deal with the other doctrinal questions of why, where that shows up in the Scripture, but specifically, being born into, when you're born, you're automatically a part of a country, a nation or something, a people, when you're born in your flesh, right? You inherit the genes, the location, the people of which your mom and dad are, you when you're born, okay? You're not born into the body of Christ. You are created there. You are put there. The Spirit identifies you there. No one is born into the church. Nobody. But you can be born into Israel. You can do that. You're born in Israel. You're saying, I'm a Jew. My mom was a Jew. My daddy's a Jew. I've been a Jew ever since Abraham. Yep, you're a Jew. And they had a different issue to contend with, right? Because it's not only a Jew that gets the promise, but in the body of Christ, you can't be born into it. It's impossible for you to be born into this. It's by one Spirit you're baptized into one body. Well, how do you get that Spirit? Remember Ephesians 1:13. When you hear the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You hear the gospel, Christ died for your sins, rose from the dead, you trust His finished work, you trust the work that Christ did, you trust where Christ is at, resurrected in heaven, and you receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, that seal being the tendons and the muscles that put you into the body of Christ. That's what the Spirit's purpose is. The Spirit unites us all as His body. Okay. That's the point. And so it says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit, one body. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. There's the phrase. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. And he keeps emphasizing the particular there, the member, different members, because they have different gifts. And so he's describing, and you've all read the chapter before, how a hand has a different function than, you know, the leg and the knee. And so the different body parts have different functions. Doesn't mean you're not part of the same body. But his overarching emphasis in this chapter is there's one body and you're all part of it. So stop treating each other like you're not. Right? There's one body. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, Paul uses the phrase here, too. Ephesians 4, verse 12. How God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers gifts to the body so that the body would be established. The body would be there. And it says he gave them for the function of perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the establishment of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. That's what you are. Okay? If you want to call yourself something, don't call yourself the remnant. Don't call yourself Mount Zion. Call yourself the body of Christ. Okay? A member of His body. I'm one with Christ. I'm in His body. Look at Ephesians 5:30. Paul starts talking about husbands and wives here and the relationship they have one towards another. And the motivation for this communication in Ephesians 5 has nothing to do with the law. It's kind of trendy in Christian circles to talk about covenant marriages and things like that. And you don't find this language in Paul's epistles. And in fact, there's something greater than a covenant marriage. It's a mystery marriage. Anyone's ever heard of that? Are we talking about eloping? No, I'm not talking about eloping. I'm talking about Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, was long before Israel and all their covenants. Okay? And Paul references Genesis here, talking about the two shall be made one flesh, how they're members of the same body, of the same flesh, of the same bones. Because in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, the relationship you have with Christ is not that of a husband and a wife. Notice what it says here. It's not husband and wife. You're not married to Christ. This is what a contract or covenant would be. You are one body with Christ. Okay? In the same way, your marriage relationship then ought to be as one body. Yes, you also have a contract. Yes, you also have a covenant in the earthly realm and this sort of thing. But the spiritual principle is the two become one. In the same way, you and Christ to become one. Okay? So that's the mystery. You're the same body, the same flesh of His flesh, the bone of His bones. Right? That's the relationship. So there's the places, Ephesians 5:30, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 10, where the phrase body of Christ shows up. You saw in some of those passages, Paul used other language as well, not only body of Christ, but one body. Right? He also uses words like one new man and perfect man. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. You knew who you were in the body of Christ and how you got into that body of Christ and all the inheritance and the riches that you had in the body of Christ. You would be at peace, folks. This is why prayer is significant. Prayer, thanking God, realizing, recognizing, acknowledging who you are in Christ, what you've been given in Christ, because then the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. See the one body there? That's the body of Christ, one body. There's no class system in the body of Christ. There's no priesthood in the body of Christ. There's no different nationalities in the body of Christ. There's no male or female in the body of Christ. There's no one person knowing more, therefore God likes him better than the other person in the body of Christ. That's not how it works. Every member is part of the one body. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, he mentions this phrase, one body, when he's listing these seven ones. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. So one body shows up there. Ephesians 4, 13, notice what he says here. Maybe this will change the perception that you have on this verse. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Christ. What did he say about Ephesians chapter 1 about the knowledge of Christ? According to the revelation of the mystery, right? Till you come to the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man. People read that and they say, whoa, we won't be perfect till we get to heaven. Whoa, 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 I'm complete in Christ. Isn't that what perfect means? Complete? Are you not complete in Christ? And how do you know if you are? Because by looking at you, I can't tell. Right? Well, because according to the mystery, according to what Christ has told me, the position I hold is that I'm a member of His body. He's the head on the body. I'm complete in Him. Without Him, I'm missing a head. He completes me. Right? Colossians 2:10. I'm complete. I have everything that I need in Him. Right? And we learn that from the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, if you come in the unity of the faith, that's what you believe, what you know, the knowledge of the Son of God, of Christ, according to the mystery, unto a perfect man. That is the body of Christ, folks. The body of Christ is the perfect man. I mean, you got Christ as the head. And you've got regenerated, redeemed, sanctified, justified members. What do you call that? A perfect man. A complete man. Right? That's the idea. That's the picture. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the head of Christ. It's not all you can be by yourself. Every body member in the body always grows to the fullness of the head. the one who's at the top. Okay? So that's what that verse is talking about there. Look at Ephesians 2:15. We've seen one body. That's what you're called. You're called a perfect man. You're called the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, one new man. So making peace. That's what you are. That's the body of Christ. I'm a new man. It's not my old flesh. I'm a new man. I'm a part of a new man. And we're all part of that. Okay? In verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You see the mystery in here? What's the mystery? The body of Christ, the one body, the new creature, the perfect man. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you'll know where Paul talks about this new creature. It's the same thing. I'm trying to get you not to get stuck on the names. A rose is a rose. What's he talking about? Does it have red petals? Does it smell as sweet? If it does, it's a rose, right? Call it whatever you want. It's a rose. We say, I'm in the body of Christ, not the new creature. Well, what are they? They're the same thing. It smells like a rose. It looks like a rose. You're in the same position. You have the same riches. You have the same inheritance. It's the same thing, right? Use that, by the way, that principle, when you talk to your friends about Israel and the body of Christ. They want to say they're the same. Well, if a rose is a rose, that means they have to smell the same and they got to look the same, right? Well, does Israel have the same position? Do they have the same glory? Do they have the same riches? Do they have the same place and nature and message? Let's put it to the test. Because if they don't, it's not a rose, right? If they have a different nature, a different position, if it doesn't pass the smell test, it ain't a rose. It's the same thing. Show me where Israel has everything you have in the body of Christ. And show me how you have to do everything Israel has to do. Show me that, and I'll believe they're the same. Whatever you want to call them. You see what I'm getting at here? It's not just a name that we're dealing with. It's God's purpose being revealed. It's the mystery of his will. It's the message he's told us to preach. It's how we're supposed to think about him and how we're supposed to think about ourselves. That's the fundamental issue here. Did anybody at Pentecost in Acts 2 glory in the riches of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? No. They didn't know about that stuff. You see? What did they do? Sold all their possessions and had all things in common. Is this what the church is supposed to do? No. There's a problem here. There's a difference in behavior, in action, in instruction, in identity. Where are we at? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Notice this verse here. Verse 16, first of all, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That means you say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Jew of Jews, I'm a tribe of Benjamin, as Paul said. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, because God gave Abraham the promise. I'm a child of Abraham. Paul said, don't matter. Or maybe you're a Gentile, and you say, well, I'm not close to God at all. You know, I'm just a pagan Gentile in my flesh. I'm no good thing at all. Paul said, don't matter. Wait a minute, you're saying, in my flesh, I'm no good at all, and that doesn't matter? Paul says, nope. It's God's grace that matters, right? You say, I'm trying, I'm just not that good. I'm just not that intelligent. I'm just not that spiritual. Don't matter. It's not you. It's God's grace in the dispensation of grace. But there was a way that God dealt with humanity through a covenant where you could prove by your works whether or not you were an Israelite or whether or not you were true to the covenant. But now, that's not it. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:16 then, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, no man. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. After the flesh is the implication. Of course we know Christ, how? According to the revelation of the mystery, as our head. We know him in heaven's glory, revealing the mystery, as the head of the body. We ought not, Paul says here, we don't know him according to the flesh. In the flesh, he was born the son of David, son of Abraham. In the flesh, he has the right to be the king of Israel. Before he died on the cross, mind you. Before he died, he could have said, I'm the king. And that's what the devil tempted him with. Remember that? I'll make you the king. And he could have said, you're right, I'm the king. I'm taking that throne. But he had to come, he had to die. He had a purpose beyond just him being the king of Israel. Okay? But in the flesh, that's what he was. He was the king of Israel. The moment he was born, the angels were singing praises to the king of Israel, right? And to us a son is given, a king. When he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, went to heaven, and he revealed a mystery about himself, that I'm not just the king of Israel, I am the head of the body of Christ. That's what you are. Suddenly you think about him differently. Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was his life and ministry in the flesh. He's still in the flesh today, but that was in his flesh ministry to Israel. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is going to help you. The question was asked earlier, and it's another question people ask you. Well, people were in Christ before Paul, they say. Yes, but were they in the body of Christ? You say, you're picking at words. Forget that. A rose is a rose. What do you want to call it? Being in the body of Christ grants you a certain calling, a certain inheritance, a certain exceeding great power. Do you have that before Christ revealed the mystery or not? You say, well, right there, it says he's in Christ. Romans 16:7. They were in Christ before Paul. Yeah, I can show you in John 15 where they're in the Lord. I can also show you in Ephesians 1, verse 10, where it says, all things we brought together in him. Being in him is God's purpose for everyone, right? But what does God want you to do today? What does God make your identity? What is his purpose for us? That's the question we're asking. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the implication is now, now. If any man be in Christ now, he says he is a new creature. That's what he calls you. So you could very easily say the church, the new creature. Not the church Israel, the church the new creature. Okay? It's a new creature because the old thing that God created was the nation of Israel. That was the old thing. Right? In fact, that goes all the way back to Moses and Abraham. That's the old thing. And that's what verse 17 says. It does not say all things are passed away. It says old things are passed away. Do you see it? He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Old things are gone. Like what? The law? That's at least 1,000 years old. 1,500 even. At that point. Thousands now. Right? The old things were what God gave to Israel. That was the old things. The old scripture. The old path. Some ministries call themselves the old path ministries. They get that from prophecy. For prophecy, prophets were sent before Jesus to go to Israel, say, follow the old paths. And Israel is supposed to, at their time, look to their scriptures written hundreds of years before to return to the old path, the right path. Paul comes and says, the old things are passed away. So in Paul's day, is he saying, look at the old paths? And the way Christians use it now, they just talk about living a righteous life. But that's not what he says. Don't go to the old paths. He says, I got something new for you. If someone says that today, you're thinking, this guy's a cult. Mormons, right? Muslims, you know, set in the 7th century A.D. A new thing? You better prove your apostleship, Paul. Oh, that's what he did. In all of his epistles, he's proven his apostleship. And he links his apostleship in Jesus Christ to his appearing to him, but also to the scriptures. Always according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures is what Paul says. So if it's not ever according to the scriptures, then you've got a heretic on your hands. But Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Right? It's because of his death and resurrection according to the scriptures that we are called the body of Christ, which is a mystery. You see, this is how that relates. But Paul says, all things are become new. He goes on in this chapter in 2 Corinthians 5 to detail the message and ministry that we have. We have the ministry of reconciliation. That is not a ministry God gave 12 apostles. It's not a ministry he gave the prophets of the Old Testament. It's not a ministry he gave to Moses. You've been given a ministry that is not an old ministry in the Bible. It's something given to the church, the body of Christ, the new creatures, to make known to all men the fellowship of the mystery. Look at Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. Paul talks about this mystery, this body of Christ, in all of his epistles. Don't be deceived by some who would tell you he only talks about the mystery in his later epistles, not the earlier ones. That's not true at all. Not only is the word mentioned, but think past just the word. What is it talking about? What's the meaning of it? And you see this one body is talked throughout his epistles. This new creature. Galatians 6:15. Galatians, the very early epistle Paul writes, he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. Anything. Paul is not teaching the gospel of circumcision here. He's not teaching the covenant of circumcision. He says it doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. Right? Body of Christ. It's not uncircumcision. It's not circumcision. Some people like to say, well, the 12 went to Israel. Paul went to the Gentiles. oversimplification. Okay? Not entirely wrong, but oversimplification. Too simple. Why? Because being Jew or Gentile, either one, doesn't make a difference today. There's not even any Gentiles in the body of Christ. There's no Jews in the body of Christ. There's no Gentiles in the body of Christ. You understand this? Your heritage is meaningless. It's not that the Israel is out and Gentiles are in. There's no Jew or Gentile. That'll help you with Romans 11, by the way, where the Gentiles are grafted in. There's no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. There's no distinction because you're a new creature. We'll cover that in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Romans 8:19. One more place here and we need to move on. Romans, another epistle written during the Acts period of Paul. Romans 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8 talk about the mystery of Christ. It doesn't use the word mystery, but it talks about the mystery of Christ. When you understand what it is, you start learning about how you're put into Christ by grace in Romans 5. Your identity has changed in Romans 6. You're not under the law in Romans 7, but you still operate. In Romans 8 talks about the spirit that you have, that spirit which baptizes you into one body, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 talks about the riches of glory you've been promised, the power that works in you according to Christ, the riches you have because of Christ, the hope of your calling in Christ is the mystery, is the body of Christ. In Romans 8, where are we going? Verse 19. I reckon the sufferings, by the way, verse 17, we read last week that we're children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. I'm not going to get into the controversy of this verse, but simply to say that if you're in Christ, you have everything Christ has. Right? You're an heir of God because you're a joint heir of Christ. Christ suffered and was glorified. If you suffer, you're glorified. That's what it's saying. If Christ is risen from the dead, you have the power of resurrection. We covered that last week. In verse 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Why? Because Christ is in possession of all glory right now. And I'm his body. Where the head goes, the body goes. Right? In verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature. See the word there? The word news off of it, but it has the word creature. Something for you to think about, study through. The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What are you waiting for? Your head's in glory. You're waiting for glory. Your head's in heaven. You're waiting for heaven. So you see, you're down here facing sufferings. Your head's in glory. And because he was glorified, you're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When you receive your new body, when you're resurrected from the dead, and you go up to heaven and be where Christ is now, right? You will be manifested according to what God had already given you while on earth. You understand? It will finally be realized. The hope of your calling will simply be calling. It's no longer hope. It's a reality. Right? You won't have to wonder about the exceeding greatness of your power because you are there with the exceeding greatness of your power. And it says in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the idea there is our being caught up to the Lord, our glorification. And our hope is so secure because we are a member of his body. How can you say once saved, all saved? How can you be so confident you're going to have these riches? Because I'm not part of a covenant contract where I can make sure I keep the terms. I'm a member of his body. I mean, the head's there. It's just going to be a little while before the body gets taken up there. Right? So the whole thing of Christ sitting in heavenly places, you sit with your body, right? You just take the head and go on the chair. The whole body's sitting there and Christ, the head's up there and the body's down here. So for Christ to reign in heaven, the body's got to be up there. And we're going to sit down where his head, where the head's at right now and reign as his body in heavenly places. That's the purpose according to the mystery. I mean, that should really give you a lot of a peace, and if you think about it long enough, some joy and comfort knowing that, you know, I'm not going to lose my position here because Christ took a cut off his foot. And Christ doesn't do stuff stupid like shoot himself in the foot. He's got a perfect body, a perfect man, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 1. By the way, this is why this one body idea, you being the body of Christ, is why we call it, maybe you never thought about it, thought it through, this is why we call it the fellowship of the mystery. What's the mystery? The body of Christ. What's fellowship? Working together, right? The fellowship of the mystery is the body of Christ. That's what it is, working together. So we're to make all men see what? The fellowship of the mystery. That's not drawing a chart for them. That just helps. That's making them understand the unity you have in the body of Christ. You being a member of the body of Christ. That's what that means. And inevitably, what do you have to do? Tell them the gospel. And make sure they got that gospel right, because there's a lot of baggage with people. And they get that gospel right, then tell them the details of what they get now. Look what he's won! You know, in Christ, you have all these riches. You have this inheritance. You have this calling. You have this identity. Okay, that's the fellowship of the mystery. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, who no doubt didn't deserve the calling that they were given, because they received it by grace. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the fellowship of the mystery, the body of Christ. Okay? That's order to make all men see. Look at Philippians 3, 9. I'm hoping you don't choke on this meat. I told you at the beginning of our eight week ago series that we're going to go into Ephesians here, and what Paul told the Corinthians when he said, you're yet carnal, I can't tell you some of these things. Ephesians is what he wasn't telling the Corinthians, because you tell someone who's carnal this stuff, suddenly they get puffed up, right? You got to realize it's not you, folks, it's Christ, right? But this is meat information. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9, Paul says, this is how you ought to live in prison with joy. Because when you're in prison on earth, what's that mean for Christ? He's just got a foot in the door, that's all. Because the head's up there, right? Those bars don't hold you back, because you're part of his body. And Christ ain't in this prison, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, according to the revelation of the mystery. I put that as my commentary. Because he doesn't know Christ any other way. That's what Paul's preaching. But he wants to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul would rather give up all the earthly promises and earthly blessings that he gets as an Israelite to be a member of the body of Christ. That's how more excellent it is. He says, I count but loss for the excellency of this knowledge. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness we're looking for is not a kingdom law righteousness over all the earth, but it's a righteousness found in Christ by faith. And in verse 10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what Ephesians 1, Paul, that's what Paul was praying for the Ephesians for. Apparently, he's praying for himself about the same thing. That you might know the hope of your calling, the power of his resurrection, the riches of the inheritance. He says, I want the fellowship of his suffering so that I have the fellowship of his glorification. I want to know his resurrection. I want to know what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Okay. Compare this to 1 John 1, verse 6. Look at 1 John. John was not given the mystery of Christ. John was given a position in Israel's earthly kingdom, a position of glory, by the way. That's one of the differences where you can make a comparison. What's the glory God gave to Israel? What's the glory he gave to you? And they're different glories. All to the glory of God, but different glories. In 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I'm telling you, if you understand the mystery of Christ, the fellowship you have with him as a member of his body, when you read that verse, you're either going to be upset or confused. Because if you don't know that John's not writing to you, wait a minute. So my fellowship with Christ is determined on my walking in darkness or light. Do you see it? If I walk in darkness, I'm lying to say I fellowship with him. But according to Philippians 3, verse 9, it's not a righteousness of the law. It's not by grace. Our fellowship into Christ, our fellowship in the mystery, is by what Christ did, not what we do. Remember? The fellowship is different. Our fellowship with Christ is by grace. It's according to the mystery. His fellowship with Christ is according to a covenant system. You'll say that later. Look at 1 John 2, in verse 3. Christ died for Israel, too. Verse 2, he's propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him. What did Paul pray for in Philippians 3? that I may know him, right? And what did he pray to the Ephesians? That you might know him. And how does he want you to know him? According to the mystery. 1 John 2, verse 3, how does he know that he knows Christ? If he keeps his commandments. I'm telling you, folks, this is not the mystery. It's not because the word doesn't show up. It's not because he said the mystery or not. It's because I know what the mystery is. The mystery is I have fellowship with Christ according to his finished work on the cross. It's by his grace that I have fellowship with him. And if you want to tell me I have fellowship with him based on my works, you're discounting the mystery of Christ. You see what I'm getting at? If you understand what the mystery is, you will be able to discern these things. Because it's not commandment keeping how we know the Lord. Right? When did Jesus give commandments to John? Right? Think about it. John 14, anybody? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, if you abide in me, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew 28, go and preach to all nations the commandments I gave to you. Right? Wasn't that Jesus in the flesh? Yeah. What did Paul say about Jesus in the flesh? We don't know him that way anymore. We don't know no man after the flesh. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Paul's preaching a mystery in 2 Corinthians 5. Right? Look at John 15. The book of John's a great book. The book of 1 John's a wonderful book. It's just not for you. But people have their tradition and have their baggage. I understand. Jesus is the true vine. These aren't just symbols, folks. These aren't just vague shadows and pictures that you can apply to yourself. They teach doctrine. And if you're going to put yourself in a tree, then you need to bear fruit. Because every tree God deals with, if it doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off. Right? But would you rather have that fellowship with Christ or the fellowship of a body where no matter where your body goes, you're not trying to cut off your pinky toe. Right? You want that pinky toe. Even though you got nine other ones, you still want that thing, and you want to be a part of your body. The body doesn't cut off itself. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he is taken away. If your body member doesn't work very well, you try to fix it. A tree, you cut it off. I mean, another one's going to grow back, right? In fact, sometimes you'll prune a tree or order for it to bear fruit. So you want to cut off the dead branches. Right. This is what makes church ministry so hard sometimes. You can't cut off body parts that aren't working. You got to heal them. You got to make sure that they're, you know, grown and get healthy, nourished, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. Look at John 15 in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We saw a testimony on Sunday of someone emailed and said that's what he thought for so many years, and his daughter had disease and it wasn't healed, and he thought that verse right there, he can ask what he will. Must be some secret sin in his life, right? He must not be in fellowship with the Lord. He must be saved but not in fellowship. Have you ever heard this? You can be saved and not in fellowship with the Lord. How? Well, if you're walking wrong, not bearing fruit, and you're not in fellowship, you may still be saved, not in fellowship. How dare you? I am backslidden. That's Jeremiah, right? According to the mystery, I am saved in the body of Christ, which is fellowship with Christ. Every body member is in fellowship with Christ. You say, well, what about how you walk? That's not how I got there. I got in fellowship by grace. Ephesians 2 talks about this, right? I mean, you want every body member to work, but you're in fellowship. But you don't lose fellowship with Christ. But here you do in John 15. That's because the mystery is not found here. This is all prophecy. Christ is king. Christ is the branch. Christ is the tree. In verse 8, look what verse 8 says. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Hear that. Hear that apart from the devotional. The devotional says that we all should glorify God by doing good works. What is it saying? God is glorified through Israel by their bearing fruit. How is God glorified through you in the body of Christ? It's not by you bearing fruit. It's because you're in the body of Christ. Remember, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Remember that in Ephesians 1? The glory you bring God is because you were a sinner and didn't deserve it, and God saves you anyway by his power. That's how God gets glory through you. You say, well, I can't be good enough for God. How am I going to give him glory? He gets glory because you're a sinner and didn't deserve it. That's why you're a trophy of his grace. When you go around saying, I didn't deserve to be this, but God made me this, that's giving God glory. Right? Giving God glory is when you say, well, I don't deserve this and I can't earn it, but I'm going to try to do the best I can for him to just love him because he loved me. You know, that's giving him glory. It's not your works that glorify him. It's his grace in you that glorifies him. But John 15, it's fruit in Israel. Israel's glory, by the way, they also have to learn that it's not themselves. They have to do it in Christ. This is what John 15 talks about. He says, you can only abide in me to bear fruit. They have to be in Christ to bear fruit. Right? But John 15 says God gets glory through Israel when they rise as a kingdom and they do the commandments. And all the world sees the glory of that nation with Israel, Christ as king, and says that's the glory of God. But that's not happening today. The church is not that nation. The church is not that kingdom. We bring glory to God by his grace. Verse 9 says, if the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. What if you don't? You don't abide in his love. Right? How dare you? Because Ephesians 2 says, the mercy and love of God was so great that while I was yet a sinner, by grace I am saved. Ephesians 2 verse 5. Right? That's what Ephesians teaches. You know, Ephesians is more excellent than John 15. John 15 is good. It's great. But Ephesians is more excellent. It's greater. According to the revelation of the mystery. Only halfway through my outline. How'd that happen? Israel and the church are different, okay? We're not a nation, we're a body. We're not made who we are by a covenant. We're made who we are by faith in the cross, okay? We're not operating under the law as his body, we're operating under grace. That means he's already done what we couldn't do, and that's because the body already exists. If you had to earn yourself into the body, you'd still be working on that, right? But the body already exists. The head's in heaven. You're in it by faith, so you operate by grace. That means the blessings are already coming down. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places, spiritual ones. So ask the questions when you're talking about, is Israel and the church different? Ask these questions. How do you get into whatever you think you are? See, I'm spiritual Israel. Well, how do you become spiritual Israel? Keeping the commandments. Well, that's consistent, but that's not the mystery. Right? What do you call yourself? Well, I'm a holy generation, a royal priesthood, yeah. Priest of all, that's what I am. Well, how'd you get to be that? Well, I turned from all my sin. I walked according to righteousness and light. Of course, I trusted what Christ did, you know. Wait a minute here. This is not mystery. This is not mystery description. Who are you after you get saved? People talk about being saved, and they talk about being saved different ways, you know. Who are you? Because if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if your identity is no longer... If you call yourself a sinner, we'll cover this next week as well. If you're in the body of Christ, you're no longer a sinner. Don't call Christ a sinner. Okay? You were a sinner. Then you were saved by grace, and now, as a member of his body, you are sanctified by Christ. That means you are made a saint. So, you know, you don't have to scream from the rooftops, but just know in your head, you are a saint. And it's not because you're sinless. Get that past someone's thinking. A lot of people think you're only a saint because you're sinless. And that's not true in the body of Christ. According to the mystery, you're sanctified first. Put into the body, separate from the world. Now you're the body of Christ. You are a saint. Now you need to live up to your position. You know, that's how grace works. What's your place? If you think you have a promised kingdom on the earth, that's not the mystery. What about the riches you have in Christ? It's new covenant riches. Well, you know, the new covenant, if you read the new covenant, the things that God promised to Israel, what he's promised to you and given to you, exceeds that by magnitude, right? You'll say, we're under the new covenant. You're robbing me of riches. I mean, that's a step down. It's a step down going to Israel's new covenant. So either you got to put things in the new covenant that were never there in prophecy, or you're robbing me of riches I have in Christ. All right, take your pick. What's our mission? That's a great one. Are you to make all men see the body of Christ, the fellowship of the mystery, or are you trying to get everyone to walk right? That's a law orientation. Are you trying to show the world that we are good people? Israel's kingdom, right? Follow the law, Ten Commandments? Or is it God's grace that you're trying to glorify and preach all the time? Right? Grace will produce the fruits thereof. Trust God's word will do the work in people. You don't have to use the law to do it. How do you walk? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. And we'll end up here. There's a lot of material here, apparently. Christ is not the king given to you. Ephesians 1:22 says that God gave him, Christ, to be the head to the church. Right? That was not prophesied before, ever. It was a mystery. It was prophesied on your Christmas cards in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that unto Israel a son will be given, a child will be born, the Prince of Peace, King of Kings, right? You heard that? Jeremiah 23, 5, a righteous branch will be born out of David, right? And his kingdom will be justice and judgment and mercy and peace. The King of Israel was prophesied over and over and over. God gave the king to Israel. That was already known. Okay. You have something more than just the king. He didn't give you the king. He didn't give the church the king. He gave Israel the king. He gave you the head, which is what you needed all along, because I mean, you weren't using yours. Right? He gave you the head, the body of Christ. And because you're connected to him, you're joined with him, this comes with it so many more spiritual blessings than what a king could ever give his citizens. In fact, what you know now in your relationship and how you receive the spiritual blessings is going to be a ministry eventually to everyone on the earth. Even Israel. They're going to learn things from you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 5 and 6. Look at 4, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. This is a dispensational teaching right here. Okay. Different gifts, different administrations, different operations, but what? The same Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. You can learn about the Trinity in the Old Testament. You can learn about the Trinity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can learn about who God is. But you can only know Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery in Paul's epistles. Okay? There are different administrations, different operations, different gifts, different inheritances, different callings. And when Paul says to you, there's one hope, one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, he's talking about the mystery information. Okay? There are differences. In Ephesians 1:23, when he says, you're the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills all in all, folks. That all in all, you can do, the verse is on your outline. We won't get to it tonight. You can study that phrase, all in all. It only shows up three times in your Bible. That refers to all the dominions and powers and authorities, not just on the earth, but in heaven. Going back to Ephesians 1, verse 10, where he says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things we brought together in him. Right, the in him, the all things there. He fills all things. And specifically because he's in all things. And the mystery of Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're the first to have, as far as the church, the first to have this information about how all things will be in Christ and him, he will be in all things. Because he's in you. Okay. And so in Colossians 1:24, it talks about the all in all. There being you in Christ. And that's right where Paul starts going into talking about the mystery. In Colossians 1:24, he rejoices in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ. You ever think about that? Paul says, I'm filling up the afflictions of Christ. What are you talking about? I mean, Christ already died, right? But he's the body of Christ. And so when he suffers, he counts it as part of the sufferings of the body of Christ. And so he says, the body is down here still suffering what Christ came to suffer, right? And as Christ suffered and glorified, we'll be glorified. And so as he's thinking about this being united with Christ, it's right when he goes into verse 25, that's where I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, according to the mystery, verse 26, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's talking about this body of Christ, this unity we have with him. Our sufferings are his sufferings. Our resurrection is going to be his resurrection. Our glory is going to be his glory. We get all the things we have in Christ by grace. And this is the mystery, okay? I put on the back of your outline there a couple quotes from a gentleman some 75 years ago now. You all heard of C.I. Schofield, right? Schofield Bible. Arno Gabelein was the guy that Schofield said, I sit at your feet regarding prophecy. Gabelein taught Schofield. Gabelein's annotated Bible, which is a commentary, not a Bible, it's a commentary on the Bible, was published before the Schofield Bible. Okay, Schofield learned from this guy, among others. But Gabelein, it's interesting. We saw last week how John Wesley and John Calvin and these guys, they didn't understand Ephesians 1, 22, and 23. They said, it's hard to see how this is the church. Right? Gabelein, though, he sees it. He wrote a book called The Masterpiece of God, in which he describes Ephesians 1 and how this new creature, this body of Christ, is the masterpiece of God's creation. And he says, this is the mystery, that Christ rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, the head of those who believe on him constitute the church, his body. This body is destined, according to the eternal purpose of God, to share the glory of the head. This purpose is still in the future, and the dispensation of the fullness of times has not yet come. When it comes, all things, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, will be headed up in Christ. He gets it. He gets it. Him being a dispensationalist, he gets it. He saw the mystery of Christ. He says in a letter 3 years before he died, he wrote a letter and says, even if I die before the rapture happens, he says, only he knows the exact time when the crowning event in the history of the church, the gathering of his saints, of the body to meet him in the air, he says, perhaps in his infinite mercy, he may still tarry to add more members to his body, his own fullness was filled on all. He got it. Every day Christ remains away is another day the body of Christ, the glory of God's grace can be magnified. People can be put into it. Paul is saying, this is great. This dispensation is great. Peter's counting time until he returns. And Paul's going, every day is a great day because we're a part of the body and more people get put into it. You see, the body of Christ was the mystery. Okay? Any comments, any questions? All right. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being our head. We thank you for giving us the opportunity for being your body members. I pray that we would be the glory of your grace, not because of what we do, even though we know you deserve it, but because of who you made us and because of the riches you've given us. And as we learn about these, as we grow to an understanding of them, and as we make them known to people, these riches that you've provided freely, help them see that it's not what we deserve and there's no way we can ever earn these things. But it's by your grace that saved us, it's by your grace that keeps us, and it's by your grace that promises eternal life. And we thank you for every member of the body. I pray that we can be one in you as you made us to be. Amen. Thank you, folks.